Wouldn't it be nice if we never had to face temptation? Never. I mean, you'd never have to worry about struggling with the lure to spend money that you don't have for things that you don't need, or to eat food that your body doesn't really need, or to talk about people behind their backs, or to say something that really isn't true, or maybe to make love to somebody you're not married to. You just never had to face those things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live our lives without ever struggling with the lure to sin? Well, I'm sorry to have to report to you tonight that we won't ever be able to do that. Not as long as we're in these mortal bodies. See, the Bible teaches us that we have three enemies to confront in our Christian life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're going to have them as long as we live in this world, in these bodies. The world. That's not the planet on which we live. That's the system that prevails on this planet. That's the philosophy and the values that predominate on this planet. And they're all around us. They confront us on every side, and they aren't going to change. You can count on that. We are going to be confronted with the values of the world as long as we live in this world. The flesh. We talked about the flesh this morning. That's our old sinful nature. We were born with it. We're going to struggle with it till the day we die. We're going to have it until we see Jesus and we become like Him. It's never going to change as long as we're in these bodies, these mortal bodies, the flesh. And there's the devil. He lives on this planet. This is his home. You remember when he was cast out of heaven, he was cast out to the earth. He lives here. He isn't going to move, unfortunately. He is the God of this world, Paul taught us. So we've got these three enemies to struggle with: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We could run off to monastery somewhere and try to hide out. We might escape some of the influence of the world that way. Some of it. But we're going to take our flesh with us. We're still going to have our minds and our imagination. We can't get rid of that. That's going to be there. And you can be sure the devil or one of his angels will be somewhere close around at some time or other. So we're not going to escape him. And we're still going to have temptations to worldliness, as the Bible explains worldliness. So we're not going to get away from this temptation. We're going to have it as long as we're here on this earth. Now, since these are the sources of temptation and they're all here to stay, then it occurred to me that maybe we ought to learn how to deal with them. Maybe we ought to learn a little more about how we're going to combat these enemies. Understand what temptation is from these sources, and then how to beat it, how to have victory over it. We probably learn more about what temptation is from James chapter 1 and any other passage of Scripture. So I'd like you to turn in your Bible, please, right now to James chapter 1. The first 12 verses of James 1 are about testing. Not temptation, but testing. That is, the trials God allows to come into our lives to refine us and strengthen us, to build good things into our lives. Testing. But when we get to verse 13, the subject changes. It's interesting. James uses the same word. But it's clear that he changes its meaning, because it can have either meaning. It turns from testing in verse 13 to temptation to evil. It's no longer trials designed to build good into our lives. It is now temptation to bring out the worst in us. Not build good into us, but bring out the worst in us. Temptation begins in verse 13. Let me just explain the difference, please. It would be like Ralph Nader testing a GM car instead of one of the GM drivers, all right? He would be testing it to see what's wrong with it, because he wants to tell everybody where the dangers are. He wants to show them how weak it is. Whereas the GM driver is going to be testing it to see how strong it is and how good it is and to prove its good points. That's the difference between testing or trials and temptation. And that's the change that's made in the 13th verse of James chapter 1. So what's James say about temptations? Verse 13, here it is. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. No one say, not just a man. It's for ladies too. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. What do we learn about temptation from that verse? Well, for one thing, we learn that it's inevitable. Did you see? James doesn't say, let no man say, if he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Doesn't say that. There is no question about it, folks. We are going to be tempted. We will not live in these bodies on this earth without temptation. It's inevitable. Temptation will come. Another thing we learn in that verse is that temptations do not originate with God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. God is not responsible for it. Say, what about the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, lead us not into temptation? Doesn't God lead us into temptation? Why would Jesus pray that he wouldn't do it if he doesn't ever do it? Well, I think the Lord Jesus is using that word in the sense of testing and trial in that passage of Scripture, in that model prayer. No, God does not lead us into temptation. This is not a contradiction of the Lord's Prayer. God is not responsible for our temptations. He doesn't dangle enticements to sin in front of his children. Don't blame God. There's a third thing we learn about temptation in this passage, and that is that temptation itself is not sin. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now you notice, temptation and sin are different things. Temptation may lead to sin, but it's not equal to sin. They're not the same things. They're not synonymous. They're distinguished from each other. A married man could look at another woman and say, now there's a very beautiful woman and she has a very attractive figure. He could say that without necessarily being sin. Now it could become sin. But he could do that without it necessarily being sin. That woman could come up to him and say, say, big fella, we really ought to get to know each other a little better. Why don't you come over sometime when my husband's not home? And that fleeting thought of accepting that invitation might pass through his mind without it being sin. But if he starts to visualize coming over and getting to know her a little better and touching her and making love to her, just visualize it in his mind, then he has fallen prey to temptation. Temptation has conceived and brought forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, James says, brings death. See, sin and temptation are different things. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to yield to temptation. Something else we learn about temptation here. We are each personally and individually responsible for the way we respond to it. You see? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's his responsibility. When we yield, it's because we have been drawn away of our own desires and enticed, it says. We have let it happen. We have let it happen. That's what James says. Can't blame anybody but ourselves. But in that statement, right there, we have the essence of temptation. You want to know what temptation is? It's explained right there. To entice means to lure by use of bait. The word is sometimes used of a fisherman luring a hook, or luring a fish to his hook with some kind of a lure, you see. Some kind of bait, attractive bait. That fish thinks it looks so good and he snaps at it. Or it's used by trappers, hunters, to lure animals into their trap. To entice with attractive bait. So you see, temptation is the effort to draw us away from our trust in God and obedience to His Word and entice us with some attractive bait. Now I'm going to say that again because it's very important. This is what temptation is. You want to know what it means to be tempted? James tells you right there, it is to be drawn away and enticed. Two facets to it. Drawn away and enticed. To be tempted is to be drawn away from our trust in God and our obedience to His Word, drawn away and enticed by some attractive bait. Now you can name any kind of temptation at all, and it will fit that category. Because that's what it is. That's what it means to be tempted. Let's say we're tempted to cheat on an exam, some young people. Tempted to cheat on an exam. What's happening to you? Well, first of all, you're being drawn away from your trust in God to help you do your best. and to work out whatever grade you get for your good and God's glory. To accomplish good things through it. Even if it's a failing grade, God could use it for good. And you're being drawn away from that. And you're being enticed with the lure of something very attractive. A better grade. The praise and appreciation of the people who mean a great deal to you. That's more important to you than trusting God and obeying Him, you see. You're being drawn away and you're being enticed by the lure of something attractive. How about a temptation to lie about where you've been? Not only young people do that. Husbands do that to their wives sometimes, and vice versa. What's happening to you? Well, you're being drawn away from your trust in God to use the truth for good, even if the person you're going to say it to may not like it, and you may get a negative, unpleasant reaction. You're being drawn away from that, and you're being lured and enticed by some attractive bait, that is the getting out of some unpleasant consequences. Drawn away from trusting God and obedience to Him and enticed by some attractive bait. Now that's what it means to be tempted, right there. In James chapter 1, verse 14. That's what it is. How are we going to defeat it? I think there are a number of helpful passages that have some things to say to us about how to defeat temptation. But one of the most helpful, in one succinct little passage of two verses, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I'd like you to turn there, if you would, please. James tells us what it is. Paul's going to tell us how to beat it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. It's a great passage to memorize, by the way. Because it's so concise and so packed with powerful ammunition to help us defeat temptation. In the context, the temptation is to greed for money and material possessions. You see that in verse 9, just to get the context. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In the context, Paul is talking about the greed for money and material things. That's the temptation. But the principles that he teaches us in verses 11 and 12 can really help us with any kind of temptation. So let's look at them. They apply in the context specifically to greed, covetousness, the love of money and material things. But they can help us with any temptation. Three principles. We may not use each one in every temptation. We use some in one temptation and others in other temptations. Dr. Mitchell gave a message on temptation at the men's retreat. An excellent message. And he pointed out that these different strategies are used with different kinds of temptation. I don't know whether he used 1 Timothy 6 or not because I wasn't there for the message, but I know it's all right here in these two verses. But thou, O man of God, and it's to men, women of God too. If you want to be a woman of God, this is for you as well. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Three things. They all start with an F, by the way, right there in the context. First of all, flee these things. Flee. But you, O person of God, flee these things. There is a time when common sense says to run. It's the only sensible thing to do. Here, in this context, we're told to run from greed. Run from it. Now, let's suppose you have a problem with cars, all right? I mean, you really lust after a new car. You really want one, and you'd like to buy one, even though you know you can't afford it. And if you spent the money for it, there would be other bills that wouldn't be paid. Your family would probably suffer. You'd have no money left over to give to the Lord and His work. And you know it is not God's will, at least for this present time, for you to buy a new car. You know that. But you keep riding home from work day after day, and you pass this car lot, and right there on the car, there's that beautiful red sports car. I mean, something you've been lusting over for years and years and years. You just love to have it. And you think to yourself one day, coming home from work, I think I'll just stop, you know, kick a tire or two. Just kind of look at it. know, open the door and look in. Maybe I'll talk to the salesman too. And you talk to the salesman, maybe I'll just take it for a little spin, you know, just around the block. That's not fleeing temptation. You see, you know what that's doing? That's just being led right into it by the hook of the nose, just like that. I mean, you're going to fall. You're not fleeing. That's the time to run, Paul says. If you want to be a person of God, flee these things. Now, how are you going to flee? Well, you probably can't blow up the car. That's against the law. I would suggest you take another way home from work, you know? Just go some other way so you don't have to look at that thing every day. You might check it out someday. Maybe it'll be gone. Then you won't have any problem with that one anymore anyway. But flee. Flee these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, we are told to flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Same thing is said to us in 2 Timothy 2:22, the next book, just a page over probably in your Bible. Flee youthful lusts, it says. Flee them. Run from them. Don't try to check out how strong you are, you know. Don't hang around the magazine stands that sells pornographic literature if you have a problem with lust. Just check out and see if you can stay away from that section, you know, where it has all the girly pictures in. Don't do that. Just stay away from it. Run from it. Run the other direction. If you have a problem with lust, don't go to the video store and rent sexually explicit movies. That isn't going to help you. That's just going to feed that lion inside of you and make it stronger, more difficult to handle. God says run. When that thought comes to your mind, you go the other direction. Run from it. Flee these things. Maybe you and your steady date are beginning to experience stronger and stronger physical temptations. I would suggest you not drive to some dark, secluded place to check out your strength in this area, you know, your willpower. Where it's, you know, some place where it's going to be very easy to get into trouble. I would suggest you not, after your date, go back to your house where there isn't anybody else home at the moment. I wouldn't suggest that. That's not fleeing. See, that's walking right into Satan's trap. That's being led by the nose, by a hook on the nose, right into the trap. You're being lured. You're being drawn away from your trust in God, your obedience to Him, and enticed by some attractive bait. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with sexual lusts? What are you going to do about it? Flee. Run. That's what God says to do with it. Maybe the two of you are just too much for each other to handle. Temptation-wise. You just can't be with each other without experiencing these overpowering temptations. What are you going to do? Break it off. If it's not God's will for you to marry right now and you're confident of that, then break it off. Run from each other. You see, the flesh is not something to be trifled with. It has great power. Tremendous power. And to try to stand there and fight is sure defeat. You're going to get clobbered if you do that. You might as well face it. You're going to get clobbered. God says to run. The strategy to follow is to flee. That's what Joseph did, you remember. He's probably the greatest biblical example of this. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, proposition him, he didn't hang around to check out his willpower, you know. He didn't hang around to see if he had the ability to resist temptation. He ran. He just got out of there. He had the good sense to move out, even if he had to leave the coat that she had a hold of behind. Didn't matter. He was getting out. Run. Flee. But you, O person of God, flee these things. Now the same thing goes for other kinds of lustful, fleshly temptations. Maybe it's food with you. I mean, you just can't help yourself. Cream puffs. Yeah. Or Mrs. Fields cookies. Or blue chip cookies. They came out ahead of Mrs. Fields, I want to tell you. In the great third grade test. Is that right? Yeah. You didn't know that, did you? I'll check that out with blue chip or whatever it is afterward. Maybe they'll give me a little side cut for that. But anyway. Don't stand there in front of blue chip cookies on the third floor of the mall and smell the aroma, you know? Don't say, boy, doesn't that smell good. Wonder how good my willpower is. Flee, it says. Flee these things. Is it alcohol with you? Don't stop at the bar room to make a telephone call, all right? Go somewhere else to do it. Flee these things. It doesn't make any sense to try to fight the flesh. We're never told to fight the flesh. We're told to run from fleshly temptations. But you, O person of God, flee these things. The first strategy is to flee. But there's a second. It says, pursue or follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's the second strategy. The first is to flee, the second is to follow. Follow something. The principle is simply this. If you want to eliminate doing something that's displeasing to the Lord, you need to put something else in its place that pleases Him. It's a very simple principle. It's almost a universal principle. If you want to eliminate something from your life you don't like, you have to put something else there you do like. In this case, we're trying to please God, so it has to be something that pleases Him. If you don't, you're going to find yourself facing the same temptation again, over and over again, until you yield to it. Follow after something else. Not just flee, but follow. The Lord Jesus told a story to illustrate this very principle. It's a story about a man who was possessed with an evil spirit, you remember. And the evil spirit departed from him, and he went out and he tried to find some other place to live, and he couldn't find any place. Jesus said he couldn't find any rest. So he said, well, I'm going to go back to where I came from. At least I had a comfortable home there. It wasn't everything I wanted it to be, but at least, you know, I had a home. And he goes back, and he finds that house, home, that person, all cleaned up, you know, swept out. House is empty. New apartment, no furniture in it or anything. It was all cleaned up, repainted, empty. He says, this is great. You know, it's my house all cleaned up. So he goes out and he brings in seven more evil spirit friends, so that the second state of that man is worse than the first. The problem was, he had it all cleaned out, but he hadn't put anything else in its place. That's what Paul is talking about here. Flee these things, but follow something else. The principle is true all through our lives. It starts out as children. If you want to get a child to stop doing something you don't want him to do, you better give him something else to take its place. Some parents haven't discovered that yet, and they keep, you know, yelling at their kids because they're doing things they don't want, but they never give them something constructive and positive to do in its place. And they'll be screaming at them from now until they're grown, and then they'll go out and scream at their kids, and then they'll go out and scream at their kids, and that's the way it happens. The principle is true of little children. You want them to stop doing what they are doing, then giving something else that's attractive and fun to do, that will be good for them and good for you. Put something else in its place. So, we want to please God. We want to get rid of temptation, or fight temptation, and beat temptation, and we want to please God. What are we going to do? Well, we'll put something wholesome and good in the place of the thing to which we're being tempted. And here are some good suggestions. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. They are good things to put in the place of what you're being tempted to do. Cultivate or establish as your goal in life to be a person of righteousness, a man or woman of God. To cultivate a righteous life, a hunger after righteousness, as Jesus put it in the Beatitudes. A hunger after righteousness. Establish as your goal in life to get to know the Lord Jesus better and love Him more. Follow after love. Says it right there. Establish that desire to get to know Him. Think about that. I want to get to know the Lord Jesus better. I'm going to spend time in His Word where He reveals Himself. I'm going to see what He says about Himself so I can know about Him more. I'm going to see the promises He made to me so I can trust Him more. And I'm going to get to know Him and love Him more. When we begin to love Him more, our love for the things of the world is going to decrease. It's the way it goes. When we love Him more, the other will decrease. And as we love the world more, our love for Him will decrease. You see, that's the way it operates. So let's put something else in its place. Righteousness, godliness, love, faith, patience, gentleness. Maybe your temptation is soap operas. I don't happen to have that problem, because I'm not there where I can watch them during the day. Well, I do study at home a couple days a week, but my wife is usually there, and she's not going to let me watch soap operas, so I don't have a problem with that. But maybe that's your problem. I mean, you can get hooked on these things just like that. All you got to do is turn it on. There it is, you know. Your eyes are glued to it, and you're watching it, and you get angry if anybody interrupts you, and the phone rings, you know, and you get all upset. And you can waste hours, literally hours, on those things while Satan feeds into your mind through them the philosophy of the world. Self-centered, materialistic, anti-Christian, sensual philosophy of the world. And that's what he's doing. It's a great temptation with you. And you know you shouldn't be doing that. It's not helpful to you. It's not really building you up in the things of Christ. It's really making you irritable with your husband because he's not like that glamorous guy on the story, you know. Or your wife. I understand that this is a growing problem with men, too. So you tell yourself, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to turn it on. But you know what you'll do? You'll turn it on. Unless you've already mapped out what you're going to do in its place. You've set a strategy for yourself. You've decided this is the time I'm going to use to spend time in the Word. Some serious Bible study or some intercessory prayer. Or this is the time I'm going to meet with my neighbor and talk about the things of Jesus Christ. Right here, this time period, this time slot when the temptation is. Put something in its place. Something good, something wholesome. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Follow. Have a plan. Know what your priorities are. Know what you want to be. Know who you want to be by God's grace. This has been of help to me at times in my life. You know, like when I've been alone in a hotel room and there are R-rated movies available just by punching a button on the television set. Nobody's going to know. And I think to myself, but I want to be a man of God. I got a long way to go, but that's what I want to be. And this is going to help. Sitting here feeding my lust is not going to help me be a man of God. And so I, you know, get out my Bible or some other Christian literature that I had with me and I begin to read and feed my soul instead of my flesh. If you want to be a person of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. It's part of the biblical strategy for beating temptation. Flee, follow, there's one more, verse 12, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. While running the other direction is usually the best strategy to follow when it comes to dealing with the flesh, and following after love for God, for godliness, following after godliness is usually the best strategy for dealing with love for the world, the things of the world, because you're not going to be able to love them and love Christ at the same time. There's a better way to handle the devil rather than fleeing or following. A better way to handle the devil, and it's right here, it's to fight. Now, he's not mentioned there. But other passages of Scripture make it very clear that this is the way we handle the devil. See, when it comes to Satan, we're in a battle. It's suicide to stay around and fight with the world or the flesh. That's sure defeat. But when it comes to the devil, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. James says in chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't have to run from him. All you need to do is use the right kind of resistance and he's going to run from you. James 4, 7. The apostle Paul says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand, not retreat, not flee, not follow. Stand, fight. Ephesians 6, 11. See, the strategy is different. But when you try it, let me warn you. When you try to fight, you better have the right weapon in your hand. And Paul tells us exactly what that weapon is. It's part of the armor of God that Stephanie sang for us tonight. It's the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, that's the way the Lord Jesus handled the devil. Every time Satan hurled another temptation at Jesus, Jesus hurled some scripture back at him. And finally, he fled. He did just exactly what James said he would do. He fled. See, the devil's temptations are usually in the realm of our spirits, in the spiritual realm. He wants to damage our relationship with the Lord. He wants to fill our minds with doubts about God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's love and power and care. He wants us to worry about whether or not God's really going to take care of us, whether we're really saved, whether he's really going to usher us into heaven eventually. He wants us to worry about those things and doubt God's faithfulness. And the only effective way to counter that kind of attack is to fight it with God's own word. That's fighting the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fighting the good fight of faith. Using the word of God against Satan's attacks. You want to beat Satan's temptations, you'll need to hide the Word of God in your heart. Psalm 119:11 is the key. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How are you going to keep from sinning? Particularly when it comes to Satan's attacks, you're going to hide the word in your heart. You're going to hide the word in your heart. You're going to hide the word in your heart. You're going to fight him with God's word. That's the way to handle it. Memorized scripture is our major defense against Satan's attacks. And our failure to memorize scripture may explain our inability to withstand temptation in some cases. When Satan confronts me with a temptation to discouragement, which is one of the areas he gets to me in, there's nothing that can protect me except the Word of God. When I neglect it, memorizing it, and meditating on it, I find myself wallowing in the muck of self-pity. When I call it to mind, I enjoy victory. Verses like Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That verse has become an encouragement to me in so many situations. Or Psalm 42:11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the hope of my countenance and my God." That's a passage that's helped me on occasions. Memorize scripture. Hide it in your heart. There really isn't any other way to counter the attacks of Satan. Well, it might be nice if we were never tempted again. It might be nice. But it isn't going to be so. You can count on it. So know what kind of temptation you are encountering, and then use your biblical defense. If it's the lust of the flesh, run from it. Get out of there as fast as you can. Flee. If it's love for the world, then follow after righteousness and godliness. Cultivate your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to counter love for the world. Is it the lure of Satan? The attack of the devil? Then fight him for all you're worth, wielding your unconquerable weapon, the powerful Word of God. And God's going to give you victory. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to face it every day. And we're kidding ourselves if we think we're not. And yet we hardly ever think about it. We just go on living our lives and in many cases yielding to temptation. God, help us to use the resources you've made available to us and begin to win this battle to the glory of Jesus Christ and the increasing power and effectiveness of our witness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.